Well, turning your Bibles to Psalm 2, and we'll take a look at just the last part of the psalm and that last sentence in the psalm, the last part of verse 12. The Bible says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Now, it's a great psalm, and we won't take any time to discuss the context of it. The verse you see right there, that piece of it stands on its own just fine. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him," speaking about the Lord and specifically Jesus Christ. You'll see there, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." So we obviously have trusted Him for our salvation, but there are many, many other things, and we'd like to talk about that tonight. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll see what the Scripture holds for us. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And our folks come here on Wednesday night to pray, obviously, but they love to be encouraged by the Word of God and by the testimonies of others praising You for the wonderful things You've done in their lives. Tonight, Father, as we bow and pray for our own services, we pray for Mike Henry, pastor there at Royal View Baptist Church in Gilbert, Arizona, and ask You, Lord God, to please give him good folks in his church and plenty of opportunities to lead souls to Jesus Christ and helpers and laborers in the ministry and grace and health and peace of God that passeth all understanding, Father, and a true leadership by Your Holy Spirit in the selection of the messages he preaches. I pray, Father, he'll resound and redound with blessings for the things You've done in his life and for the prayers of the saints prayed on his behalf. Lord, I pray for our master clubs and nursery and the work going on with the kids in the back, all those that are volunteering and helping there, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that You'll fill them with Your Holy Spirit. I pray these children will learn the Bible and that it will be grounded in them and they'll be rooted in it well. They'll make good friends and have good fellowship and love Jesus Christ, and as they get older, get saved and live for You. Lord, I pray tonight we'll be very encouraged by the things You have for us in the Scripture, and we ask You to do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the last part of this verse says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him," and truly, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I got a telephone call from a fella in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and he listens to our radio broadcasts on the Internet, and so he knew of our church and called in to make a special prayer request and left a message with Kim. So when I got in the office, I called him back, and he was surprised but appreciated the fact that I was calling, and I wanted to find out a little bit more about it and to tell him that we would definitely be praying for him tonight, and we will. I've got the prayer request here on the list. And he called to tell me that his daughter has stage 4 cancer, and it's all over her body. I mean, in various organs, bones, various places like that. But I was talking to him, and he was talking about his daughter. He sounded like he was rejoicing, and he sounded like he was very peaceful. So I commented on that. And he said, "Let me tell you, I was listening to a sermon not too long ago on 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In there, the preacher said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And he said, and we began to be thankful. And he said, you know, when you read over there in Philippians 4, that peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps your hearts and your minds, that comes with prayers that are prayed with thanksgiving. So he said, in spite of what's going on, we thank God for our daughter, and we thank God for what she's going through, and we thank God for God." And I mean, he was quite a testimony. So in the midst of all this very trying circumstance with his daughter, these guys are truly being kept. I mean, it wasn't an artificial deal. I've talked to a lot of people, and you can tell when somebody's just faking you so they don't have to talk about it, when somebody's truly speaking from their heart. This fella was being sustained by the peace of God. And so we prayed together on the phone, and when we did, he prayed, and then I prayed, and both of us in our prayers confessed that we were trusting God with his daughter's life. And I mean, really and truly, can you honestly think of anybody better to entrust her life to than the Lord God? Not really. Because God can do anything, and whatever he does is going to be right. Let me add, though, that his daughter is married, and his daughter is the mother of 15 natural-born children. When she was a little girl growing up, she told her father, "I want to marry a fella and I want to have a lot of kids." And as she was coming of age where she could marry, a young man named Scott, who was in their church, came to her father and said, "You know, I want to marry your daughter, but she doesn't want to marry me. She's interested in another guy." And he said, "Well, if you believe that's what the Lord wants you to do and that the Lord's leading you, then what you need to do is you need to pray and ask God to make it happen. And then when God makes it happen in his time, you'll know that it was God's will and not yours." So Scott prayed and prayed and prayed. About a year or two later, Anne, their daughter, said, "I want to marry Scott." And they got married and had their 15 babies. And they range in age from 1 year old to 22 years old. And now God is on the verge, if nothing changes, of taking her home to be with the Lord. Who could understand a thing like that? Only God. Who else are you going to trust? Huh? You can't trust anybody else. You think they're sad at times. But I've seen the evidence of people being at rest and in peace with God and thankful in spite of what are bad, tragic circumstances. And they're not complaining and they're not crying and they're not begging God and pleading against the Lord. They are with the Lord on this. You know something? When we consider this, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, why haven't we trusted the Lord to this degree? Why do we not completely trust him now? We're not facing circumstances that are this dire. And reason is that there are some factors that have to be recognized in this. You have to trust the Lord. That's what he said. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You have to trust the Lord in spite of some of the things that keep you from wanting to trust him. And one of those things is your selfishness. Now, I've told you recently, and I won't elaborate on the story because you know enough about it, but it bears repeating in this context. E.V. Hill, when he was in the hospital and prayed, as I told you the other day, in the chapel, and the Lord said, "Trust me," he was sure that the Lord said, "Trust me, I will heal her and you will have your wife back." You know what? He was being selfish. And when his wife died and he went back to the chapel and he said, "Lord, I thought you told me to trust you." And he could sense that the Lord was speaking to him and he said, "I did want you to trust me and I still do. I didn't want you to trust me so that she would be healed. I wanted you to trust me with her. You've had her long enough. Now it's my turn." And you know something? Sometimes our selfishness and our desire on the way a certain thing should turn out will keep us from trusting the Lord because we are concerned that God, in trusting him, may work out the circumstances differently than we intended, and that's not what we wanted. If you're going to put your trust in him, then he's going to work it out the way he wants to work it out. That may not be the way you want it worked out, but you know what? That's the way you have to deal with it. Listen. God's not always going to give you what you want, but we still, in spite of that, have the command to trust God. I remember years ago, a long time ago, we took some kids up to Lakey to the HEB camp when we were in the church in Beeville when Capital City was having a camp, and they had a fellow up there, and I think his last name was Rice. Anyway, he was up there preaching, and I found out, because he didn't say anything about it, that he had lost his wife. He was a widower. And he said to those children up there, he said, "God is good." And they replied, "God is good." Responsive reading. "God is good." They said, "God is good." He said, "God is good all the time." And they said, "God's good all the time." And you know, sometimes it may not seem like it's going good for you, but it's going good for God. And he said, if you're called according to his purpose and if you love him, then all things are going to work together for good. But you're going to have to trust him. And your selfishness can get in the way. You know something? You have to trust him, not only that, but you have to trust him in spite of your emotions. In spite of your emotions. Now, God's given me grace tonight to be here and to rejoice with you in your praises and to be here tonight and rejoice with you in this opportunity to preach. But I'm going to tell you, it hadn't been like this all week long because this week I have received some of the most heartbreaking news that I've received, not this year, but in my life. And my emotions just go up and down and they crash upon, it's like waves in the sea that just keep coming, and one wave is grief and one wave is anger and one wave is anguish and One wave is sadness and one wave is, you know, despair. And then it calms down for a little while, and then all of a sudden here come the waves again. You know, and I can't seem to swim away from the way those waves are dashing me up against the rocks of the shore and get out of this thing. And let me tell you something. When you're caught in a case like that, your emotions cause you instinctively to want to take matters into your own hands and solve the problem so you don't get thrown up on the rocks anymore. And to act quickly and to act rapidly to keep from being thrashed up against those things. But I'm going to tell you, because you're going to try to save yourself or save the person that might be what's related to the concern you have. And let me tell you something. You and I only have one hope. And that hope is the Lord God. If God doesn't intervene, the waves aren't going to stop. And if God doesn't intervene, the circumstances are not going to change. And sometimes the waves don't stop and sometimes the circumstances don't change, but God intervenes and just gives you a dose of grace so you can handle it. But your emotions will say, God, I don't want to trust you. I need to take these matters into my hand and fix it myself. Don't let that happen. You need to trust him no matter how you feel. You need to trust him in spite of your selfishness and in spite of your emotions. You need to trust him in spite of your anxiety. Listen, when things are not going well, anxiety comes into your body. You know, I don't know how sensitive you are to or how much you can feel the things that go on in your body. Various of us have, you know, more sensitivity to some things. Some people have a lot of sensitivity to the work of the Spirit of God and to the work of bad spirits. I don't seem to have a whole lot of sensitivity to that. I can recognize the outcomes, but I'm not a... I don't have the antennas, you know, for a lot of that stuff. And frankly, I'm pretty glad that I don't. Some of that stuff can get pretty spacey. But I am very, very aware of physical responses in my body to anxiety. And I think it has a lot to do with that sugar thing that goes on there and so forth. And when my body begins to feel anxiety or stress, I mean, I know it right away, and there are several physical responses. Do you ever have that? Or do you just wake up one day and go, man, I am all stressed out and tied to the knot, and it like hits you by surprise? No, you know when it's coming on, don't you? You know what? When you feel that anxiety, the thing you want to do is you want to get going like this. If you were drowning or if you are drowning in the water and the rescuer comes to you, what's your number one thing? You don't want to what? You don't want to drown. All right? So when the lifeguard comes over there to try to save you, you know what he's got to do? He's got to talk you out of what your anxiety is telling you to do. You're fighting for your life. And if he takes a hold of you while you're fighting for your life, you're going to drown both of you. The thing he has to do is he has to tell you, quit fighting for your life. Let me have this and I will get you safe. And if you don't, you're going to drown. The same way is true when you face some of the problems in life where you have to trust the Lord, you're fighting. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up fighting against the Lord and you're going to certainly take yourself down. You can't take the Lord down, but you know this, you could take down the circumstance about which you really need to be. He can't save you in the circumstance if you're fighting. You have to stop. And you have to say, okay, I'm very anxious about this, but I'm going to let go and let God. I know that's kind of cliche, but if you don't, it's not going to work out. So you've got to trust the Lord in spite of your selfishness, emotions, anxiety, but also in spite of your fear. I know that fear sounds a lot like anxiety, but it's different than that. Listen, the Lord knows what to do to help you better than anybody in the universe. You don't have anything to be afraid of. If God gets involved, it's going to be okay. Listen, if you put in a call to 911 because you have an emergency, and the experience is, and I'm not saying that it's this way, but if it were so that the experience was if you could get the call through, everything was going to be okay, you could relax then. Because every time that the call went through in the 911 response, if the person was in a medical condition, they got there in time to save their lives. If it was an emergency situation where it was life and death, there was a burglar in the house with a gun, and they got there in time to take down the burglar or any of those other circumstances, you know, you could say, if I could just get through the call. But it's not like that. In 911 cases, many of them, they don't respond in time, or the circumstances change, or the house is burnt down, or the person dies with a heart attack, or the burglar gets the money, or they fires the shot and leaves. You know something? With God, if you can get the call through, it's going to be all right. Because he has all the resources. He can influence all of the circumstances. He can eliminate all of the obstacles. He can bring you to the very best outcome. But you're going to have to trust him. Even though it may look like to you you're about to be swallowed up by your problem. If you can get through, see, that's all you got to do. If your prayer can be heard and answered, you're going to be all right. Say, but it doesn't happen fast enough for me. You can get over that. You can get over that as long as you know it's going to work out all right. You need to trust him in spite of your doubt. Listen, you trust him with your eternity, right? It's amazing how you can't trust him with your finances, as an example. You trust him with your eternity, right? It's amazing how you can't trust him with your family or any of those other things. I don't know why it is that we are so prone to doubt, but I guess it's because we lack faith. You can't see God, right? And so I guess we lack faith. But let me describe something for you here real quick. In a relationship built on trust, there are two components. In a relationship built on trust, there is the person who is trusted and there is the person who trusts. Correct? Now we understand that in any kind of a relationship that's built on trust, that's not something that happens the first time you meet. A relationship that's built on trust is something that is built on trust over a period of time. Now, they always say the problem with that is it takes you 15 years to build a really good, trusting relationship and about 15 seconds to ruin it. That's true. I say you've got the person that is trusted and then you have the person who trusts. Well, the person who is trusted has to have one character trait. At least, he's got to be, or she has to be, trustworthy. Now, there are relationships where one party that has to be trusted is a trustworthy person, but for some reason, this numbskull over here just can't trust anybody. Okay? Over here is the Lord God. And may I tell you something? From everything you can determine about God's relationships with men and women and children in all the years of existence of mankind, God has never shown himself to be untrustworthy. He's always shown himself to be worthy of your trust. Every record you know and every testimony you've heard, nobody can honestly say, I trusted him, but he let me down. He's trustworthy. But over here, somebody said, but I just can't trust him. That's because you doubt his trustworthiness. And therefore, the problem is not here. His problem is your problem. You are one of those people who can't ever build a relationship on trust because you're not willing to trust anybody. You know, one of the beauties of a long-term marital relationship that's good is that there is mutual trust between the husband and wife. And they would never imagine that the other party would do something to hurt them intentionally. And in fact, because of that trust, they won't. Now, God's not going to hurt you. And if you're skittish about trusting somebody, you know, put some trust in him and give him time not only to prove by the history of the Bible and his relationship with other people, give him time to prove in your life that you could trust him. Give him some time. Give him some space. Trust him. in spite of your doubt. And I'll tell you something else. You're going to have to trust him in spite of your perspective. You say, am I supposed to remember all these points? No, you're supposed to get whatever point it fits you. I mean, I just kind of had it all written out, but this thing just falls right into an outline. Listen, your perspective and God's perspective in any situation you're in right now are not the same. They're not the same. Because, see, the deal is that God has a major advantage on you. God can see down the road further than you can. And when you're tied up in something that's really, really bringing you down, you can see till about the next 5 minutes, and that's about as far as you can see. And usually what you see in about the next 5 minutes is pretty bleak and pretty ugly and pretty discouraging and pretty scary. God sees way on down the road, much further than you see. He knows the outcome. He's already been down there. That's the great thing about God. He's not bound by time. He's already been down there, been down past that, been on down past that monument that's going to be laid on your grave when you rest in peace. He's already shown John what it looks like for you to be around the throne casting crowns up there to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been down that road. And because of his perspective, you can be absolutely sure that if you trust God and allow him to work his purpose in your life and in whatever circumstance it is that's troubling you now, when you get down there as far as God can see, and you get a chance to look back on the situation today, you're going to find out God did it just right. He didn't make one mistake, and if he'd have worked it out any other way than he worked it, it wouldn't have worked out nearly as good as it did or nearly as well as it did. But we said, well, yeah, but I know, but you ought to just see how bad this fire is right now. He's seen something back down beyond that. Way, way past that. Way past that. Tommy Tillman came back to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, to check on his house after Katrina, and he found the slab. Everything was gone. 46 years of teaching and sermon notes out to the sea for shark bait. Everything gone. And he said, what are we going to do? Dude, I tell you, one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to rebuild right here. And I don't even know where we're going to rebuild because we don't have the money to rebuild. And he was praying and trusting God. And I talked to him not long after he'd seen the house. And he sounded like that fellow I talked to up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He was rejoicing and thanking God and praising the Lord. He said, well, I guess God figured I hadn't studied enough and made enough sermons because he wants me still studying and making sermons. All mine are gone. He said, hey, he's not despairing. And I think we probably sent him a check, I don't know, $500 or $1,000 or something about that time. He called me back shouting and joy. I said, what's going on, brother? He said, some guy in Texas I don't even know. He said, I'm opening the mail here. Somebody just sent me a check for $125,000. Said, go build you a house up in the mountains. So they went up to Tennessee and they got a house up there. Only God. Only God. Listen, you don't have, and I don't have, any reason not to trust him. No matter what it looks like on our side, if it's doubt or fear or emotions or perspective or selfishness or anxiety or whatever it is, I just gave you a few of those things. It don't make any difference. Just trust him. Because I don't know if you noticed when you read this verse, but it said, blessed. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Listen, there's a blessing in trusting God. There's a blessing in trusting God. You know, today you ask people, say, how are you doing? They say, fine. It's so cliche. They're not fine, and you know they're not fine. They're all torn up inside, but they're just so used to saying it. And then when they become a Christian, they change it. They say, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Really? I'd hate to see what it was like if you weren't. Because you're looking pretty bad right now. It's cliche. And so if I tell you, you'll be blessed by trusting God, you're thinking about the way you feel when you answer somebody else and you just say you're fine. The thing is meaningless. Listen, I think today most people hardly even know what it is to be truly blessed by the Lord. Nevertheless, no matter how your experience has been, listen, when you trust in Him, the Bible promises you that you will be blessed by the Lord. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? I do. Quit worrying about it. You give it to God, trust Him, let Him work it out, let Him prove Himself trustworthy, and you start thanking God. Like that fellow up in Pennsylvania, like Brother Tillman, you start praising the Lord, and let that peace of God keep your heart and your mind, and let God work it out, because He can do a better job than you can. Amen? Father, we're thankful tonight for the Scripture. Sometimes we find in our certain times of life that it's hard to memorize Scripture. I think we can remember the last part of Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I ask you, please, tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help our folks here. Father, we don't typically have an invitation on Wednesday night. I'm not asking folks to come to the altar. But it would do us a well, I think, before we continue on with the rest of this evening, folks, to talk to the Lord ourselves. I've been praying here for you. Let's just take a couple minutes. Take whatever that thing is that's been beating on you a while. Vision yourself as a drowning man or woman. The Lord's right there to rescue you, but He can't take you because you're fighting too hard. Settle down. Let the Lord grab you, take you, and bless you. Amen.